Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 364. Psalm 364 in your psalm books. We'll sing Standing on the Promises. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 364. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for another night that we get to gather in your house and hear your word preached. Thank you, Lord, for all the safe travels. And I pray, Lord, now that you would just bless and everything that's said and done, help it to be for your honor and glory. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalm books. Should be the blue folders in your pews there. The Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual song books. And turn to page number 8. Page number 8 in your Mountain Baptist song books. We'll sing Psalm 126. And page number 8.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. I know that the weather is fun out there, going from rain to snow, ice, and all that stuff. Be in prayer, first of all, for those that aren't feeling well, that that fever is like going through each one of my children. And so Samuel is now the victim of that. And so just be in prayer for my family that all that gets cleared up. Even the ones that don't have fevers, they have this cough, you know, like that typical cough where you're like, oh no, we're all getting sick kind of cough. I know others are probably dealing with that as well. And so just be in prayer there. It is what it is. It is the season. So we do have some visitors. I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but from Lost Creek. And so I know you've been here, what was that, 2018? Yeah, so, welcome. As far as the service times this coming Sunday, everything should be normal as far as the Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, but also the soul winning time at 1 p.m. And then the regional times on the list there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. Just be on the lookout there as far as the times and places that for the meetups there. The women's prayer meeting we're going to do on, I believe, the 21st is that Sunday. So we have it on there as the 19th, which is a Friday. We're going to try this time to do it in between the services on Sunday. We'll see what happens, see how that works out with, obviously, all the kids around and everything while you try to do that. So that'll be the 21st instead of the 19th. And then January 26th is the men's prayer meeting on that Friday. And so, coming up this weekend is a soul winning marathon in Kaiser. So Brother Richie is leading that one up. And so if you that's this weekend. It hasn't already passed. I'm losing track of time, so forgive me. If you want to go out to that, or if you need any more details, get with Brother Richie on that. And I think he's meeting up at a cafe. Don't know what the name of it is, though. But you're in Kaiser, so there's not much probably to pick from out there. Do they even have a Dunkin' Donuts out there? Or they probably don't even have a Panera. I'm talking trash on Kaiser. But be in prayer for that. Obviously, if you can't go out to that marathon, be in prayer for it and those that are going to be able to do that. For our Bible memory, we have Genesis chapter 1 for the month. So memorizing the first chapter of the Bible. And then Acts 17:30 is our memory verse for the week. We still have lists there as far as if you're wanting to try to read through the New Testament this month. And so, again, we're already into the month, but if you wanted to start right now, you can. And basically just end whenever, you know, 30 days or 31 days end going into February. So, as far as pregnancies, be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list, Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby, coming up here soon. So be in prayer there for that. Anything else that I'm missing? I know we have, we'll just give those to them as they come. I think that's about all I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. The mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. After that, Brother Wade's going to be reading 1 Samuel chapter 10 as we continue our study through the book of 1 Samuel.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 288. Psalm 288 in your psalm books. We'll sing, I Am Resolved. Song 288.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved. resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. 1 Samuel chapter number 20 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
First Samuel chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what, if thy father answer thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David and I, then sin not unto thee and show it thee. The Lord do so and more and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot the arrows, 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, 'Go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee. Take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, Behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto this lad and said unto him, Go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Dear Lord, let us pray. Let's hear your word today. Be with Pastor as we hear your word and hear the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we are continuing our study through the book of 1 Samuel. If you remember in chapter 19, there was actually three times David was saved out of Saul's hand. So if you remember at the very beginning of chapter 19, Jonathan actually convinces Saul, his father, not to kill David and to basically bring him back into the fold. Then David has a great victory and wins in battle, and then Saul wants to kill him again. And then his wife, Michal, basically saves, has him go out the window, he flees, and then there's the whole story about the goat's hair and the bolster as a bolster, and basically kind of like a mannequin in his bed, and said that he was sick, and then David got away, and then he goes to flee over to Samuel. So Samuel the prophet then basically is helping out David, and that's where all the Saul sends all these messengers, and they come to basically take David, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and they start prophesying. And then we get into chapter 20 here, And David actually comes from Naioth, so that's where he, that's where Samuel was at. In verse 1 here, it says, "And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?'" So the thing that we see here is that David is coming back to Jonathan and basically reaching out to his friend Jonathan. And really, this is a time, you know, Jonathan is obviously a friend to David, but later on when Jonathan dies, he calls him his brother. And the Bible says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And you can really see that who's the one person that he trusts to basically come to in this time of need when it comes to trying to get away from being killed by the king is Jonathan. And Jonathan in this story is the one that's basically going to go to bat for David and help David and make sure David doesn't die. And in this story, it kind of starts off with the fact that Jonathan doesn't think that his father, Saul, is going to do anything and not tell him what he's going to do. And David is basically going back, and they're kind of going back and forth with this because notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.'" And he's basically saying, you can imagine that Jonathan's like, "I got your back." And basically, he doesn't believe his father's going to do anything unless he tells him about it. And if he tells him about it, he's going to help him out. So he's basically trying to comfort David here in the fact that, hey, if my father's about to do something, you know, basically, I'll know about it. He'll tell me about it. But then David, notice what David says in verse 3, "And David sware, moreover, and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes.' And he said, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.'" So they're kind of going back and forth here, where Jonathan's basically saying, you know, "I'll know what's going on, he'll tell me." And David's like, "No, he knows that," basically it's kind of like, "He knows we're friends. He knows that we're, you know, we're buddies," you know, kind of thing. And basically, he's just not going to tell you about it because of that. And so it kind of just goes back and forth. And notice then it goes into verse 4 where it says, "Then said Jonathan unto David, 'Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee.'" So he's like, what do you want me to do? Right? But you can imagine this whole conversation of just two friends coming together where you have the one friend that, I mean, this is kind of obviously a horrible ordeal where, like, your best friend's dad wants to kill you. But not only that, but he's the king, right? He's the ruler. And so, obviously, he has a lot of power. And so, Jonathan is basically just there, like, "What do you want me to do? How can I help in this situation?" So in verse 5 here, it says, "And David said unto Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly ask leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?' And Jonathan said, 'Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee?'" So basically, David is saying, hey, there's this basically this new moon. In the New Testament, it talks about judge no man concerning meats, drinks, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. Well, the new moon marked the first day of the month. And actually, what's interesting about this chapter, or you may not think it's interesting, you may think it's like, who cares, right? But is the fact that we know that this is the first day of the month because later on it'll say in the second day of the month he wasn't there, right? So the first day he wasn't there, and the second day, and that's where Saul gets really angry, right? And so we know that that's how we do our calendar based off, you know, the sun. So you have the solar calendar, 365 days in a year. And that's actually 365.25, right? But no one's going to just do a quarter day. So that's why every 4 years, what do we have? What we call a leap year, which then in February we have an extra day, which actually happens this year, right? So we'll have 29 days in February to make up for that little bit of time of going around the sun, which takes that long, right? Well, basically the way they do their calendar, or the way that the Bible would, you'll see in a lot of cases, is they'll have 30-day months because it takes 30 days for the moon to go through its phases, right? You go from new moon, and then it goes all the way to a full moon, and then back to the new moon, right? So if you think about 15 days from new moon to full moon, and then 15 days back to new moon, right? So that's how they do that, and that's what we're seeing here. So maybe information you didn't know, didn't care, but that's what's going on here. But so Jonathan is basically stating here that, well, one, David is saying, if there's iniquity in me, then just kill me. You know, you might as well just kill me yourself, and then why should you even take me to your father, right? And Jonathan's just constantly reminding him, he's like, no, you know, like if I know that he's determining evil against you, if I know that, he's like, I'm going to tell you what's going on. And so Dave is basically saying, do this, I'll be gone, but let me know how he responds, right? It's kind of like, how does he respond by my absence and see what's going on there, right? Verse 10, it says, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? Now, that's going to be answered on how he does this, right? There's going to be this kind of a way that he tells the news to David. But before that, Jonathan is basically going to make this covenant with David. Now, Jonathan knows, you know, he's already, you know, already stated it, that he knows that David is going to be king and that he is going to take the place of his father. Jonathan knows that he's not going to reign, that David is going to be king. And he's accepted that. That's what's beautiful about this friendship, is the idea that Jonathan was to be the heir of the kingdom of, you know, of Saul's kingdom. And he not only has accepted that, but he's friends with the man that's taking his place. And you can just see the attitude of Jonathan, the fact that it's kind of, if you think about it, it's kind of like John the Baptist and Jesus a little bit, and the idea that I must decrease, he must increase, right? And that idea of that you know, that John the Baptist is called, he calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. And obviously David definitely pictures Christ in a lot of cases. But just Jonathan alone, you know, his story and the fact that he's a valiant man, he's not just some weakling or anything like that. He's already won valiant fights, and he's won great victories for Israel. But the fact that he is looking at David and saying, hey, you're going to be king. But notice in verse 11 here that Jonathan is going to make this covenant with David, that basically they're both going to take care of each other. Whatever happens to each other, there's this covenant between them that they're going to take care of each other. And verse 11, it says, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. So he's making this covenant, basically saying, I'm going, if there's evil towards you from my father, I'm going to tell you about it. And if there's good, I'm going to tell you about it. And basically making this covenant that I'm going to, you know, do the right thing here and obviously be a good friend to you. Verse 14, it says, and thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Now, this is going to be very important information when you understand what happens later on. So Jonathan, at the end of this book, is going to die. He dies the same day that Saul dies. But there's going to be, when David is basically taken over and reigning, is that he basically searches out for Jonathan's house to bless them. And one of the probably the most famous people that he blesses out of Jonathan's house is Mephibosheth, right? Just because it's a fun name to say. But Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son, right? So we see that he does fulfill this promise later on. But this is where that took place. And the fact that Jonathan says, hey, not only when I'm alive, not only while I live, but basically it's kind of like after I die, you'll take care of my house. And I don't think Jonathan necessarily knows that he's going to die in battle or anything like that. But he's basically just making a case that, you know, even if I die, you know, take care of my house, make sure that my house isn't made desolate and all that. And you can imagine how that can happen when you think about how you have a transfer of power with kingdoms, right? A lot of times in the Bible, if someone takes the kingdom over, they end up just killing all the seed royal, right? You just see that over and over again. They'll just kill everybody that's of the lineage of the person that was reigning before so that no one can rise up to take the throne of their father. And so you can imagine why Jonathan's saying it. He knows that David's going to be king, and he's basically making sure that that doesn't happen to his house. So makes sense. In verse 15, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. Notice how he knows that that's going to happen. He knows David's going to reign, but he also knows that David's enemies are going to be cut off. He knows that this isn't David's final state here, where he's just on the run and everybody's trying to kill him. He knows that that's all going to happen. Verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So this is obviously a great friend here, but basically it's kind of, they're both making this covenant that they're going to take care of each other. And it's a beautiful thing to see this friendship between two men here. We have Jonathan and David. And in verse 18 is where Jonathan's basically going to let David know, right? So remember, David kind of starts off with this question. He's like, who's going to tell me? And, you know, basically, what if it's bad, right? What if the news is bad? If the news is good, it doesn't really matter, right? It's like, if the news is good, then okay, just go out there and find them and bring them in, right? But if the news is bad, what do you do? How do you get this information across without basically turning in David? Because you can imagine that if Saul obviously knows that Jonathan loves David and all that, they may have people following him and basically, okay, he's going to go out and maybe he's going to meet up with David or something like that. And so the question is, how does he tell this information without, let's say someone was following him, okay? And in verse 18, it says, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So get the story here. Basically, he's stating that if it's good news, he's basically going to shoot these 3 arrows. He's going to have this guy with him, this young man. He's going to shoot 3 arrows out there. And if he says that, hey, the arrows are right next to you, then everything's good. And he's basically like, hey, you come get those arrows and bring them back, you know, and we're going back. We're going back home, right? But if he says the arrows are beyond thee, right? So you can imagine that Jonathan has to shoot the arrows to make that the case, right? So, you know, imagine what ends up happening. He's basically like arching back and shooting those things as far as he can go, right? And so he's basically saying that way, if someone was following him, right? If someone was there and all of that, and they're trying to see if he's going to meet up with David, then he's out there just doing some archery practice, right? It's kind of like he's out there doing some archery practice, and it's basically like, if I do this, this means it's good. If I do this over here, it means it's bad, and we don't even have to talk to each other. We don't have to meet face to face, right? He's out there hiding in the field. You know, he's going to hear what's going on, and therefore, he'll know what's up. So while David is hiding in the field, it says in verse 24, and I know I'm, you know, you say you're not really cross-referencing much. Well, this story is kind of just is what it is here, and you know, it's kind of a longer chapter too. So I'm going to be getting into some other things at the end here, dealing with some, I guess, doctrine, if you will. But really, in the end, this is just kind of a cool story on how Jonathan and David are, I guess, secretively communicating and trying to, like, keep David from getting caught. And this whole rest of this book is honestly David not getting caught, you know, by Saul. Saul's pursuing him, and then David comes actually at night and basically could kill Saul, but he doesn't. And then Saul's like repentive, and he's like, what am I doing? And then he starts running after David again. And it's just this back and forth of Saul going after David and David being merciful unto Saul. But in verse 24 it says, so David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, and as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake nothing, not anything that day. For he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. This story is always funny to me, right? Is Saul really thinking, like, the only reason David's not here is because he's just not clean? Or maybe it's the fact that you've been trying to kill him for the past, I don't know how many years or whatever is going on, right? Does it not go through your head, hey, I threw a javelin at him a few times. You know, I, like, went after him, tried to kill him in his bed. You know, I tried pursuing after him all these times. Like, oh, yeah, no, it's the only reason David's not here eating with me right now is because he just must not be clean. Right? It's kind of like, are you clueless to the fact of why David doesn't want to be around you? You know, this kind of makes me think about sometimes people that struggle having friends. And the reason they struggle having friends is because they don't realize they're the common denominator for why they don't have a lot of friends. You know, the Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And it's always never they're never the reason of why something, like maybe why people don't like them or why people don't want to be around them, right? It's always someone else's fault. It's always passing the buck when it comes to that. And never like looking in the mirror like, maybe it's me. I always think about there was, you know, people in school that were always, we always called them the one-uppers, right? Whatever you said, like you could have said that you rode a shark with a machine gun. And they'd be like, oh yeah, I did even more than that. I found Megalodon, you know, this mystical creature that may not even exist. Like, there's always, like, a one-up, right? And it's okay if that happens every once in a while, but if that's happening every single time, like, you can't tell a story. You can't say anything unless they're just like, yeah, that's cool, but I did better. I did more, right? That's one thing that where you're just like, hey, I don't really want to be around this person, right? And you don't really say that. You don't be like, listen, I don't want to be around you because every time I say something, you always one-up everything I say, right? You don't say that to them. You know what you do? You just kind of ignore them. You don't hang around them, all of that, right? But those same people would just be like, I don't know why anybody wants to hang out with me. I don't know why I can't find any friends. Maybe because you need to be friendly, You need to, like, maybe listen to what people say instead of just talking all the time, right? I'm just using that as an example because it's just funny to me that Saul is just like, hey, must be because he's unclean. There can't be any other reason, right? You know, it can't be because there's a javelin right next to me right now. Like, every time. I mean, would you want to be in that room? Would you? I mean, after what just happened in chapter 19 and before that? So, that's just funny. Sometimes I read passages and I'm just like, of course he's not there. Why would he be there? Did you guys make up? Right? I mean, I don't remember seeing anything where Saul came to him and said, hey, I'm sorry for trying to kill you. Let's get things back to normal, right? He literally comes from, Saul obviously comes down, he's shamed, right? The Spirit of God basically puts Saul to shame. And then David comes from that same place to Jonathan. I don't see any really like, oh, okay, everything's back to normal now. And now David's not showing up. No. It's just this, it's kind of like, you know, you get into a fight, but then you want everything to just go back to normal without like actually talking about it or anything like that. Now, that being said, let's move on with the story. I just think that's hilarious, in my opinion. You know, let me just read it. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. So David's not there. For he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. He's like, oh yeah, that's it. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. Like I said, you see that second day of the month, new moon, whatever. His place is empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? So now he's getting angry. And in verse 28, it says, and Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, and pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not unto the king's table. So, you know, basically the excuse that David gives, or to tell him this is what's going on, and he's telling him that, and Saul's not going to like it. So Saul's angry, but you can imagine, like, he's kind of like on a hair trigger as it is. It's like, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. David does something right, he's angry about it. But in verse 30, it says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. I was like, good night. throwing blows, right? Your mother was a Hittite. You know, like, so, it's like, that's your wife, right? I mean, what'd she do here? Now, this is like the typical like husband and wife fight, you know, kind of thing. It's like, you're just like your mother, right? I don't know. Like, is that what this is? Like, is his mother like some rebellious woman, right? But it says, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Basically, what he's saying here is that you're siding with David over your own flesh and blood. And that obviously makes Saul angry. So you imagine, like, Saul is probably angry that David isn't there, but Jonathan is basically taking up for him. Like, Jonathan's on his side. And that is just making Saul furious. It says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Now, Jonathan obviously doesn't care about that. You know, Saul is obviously upset about the fact that Jonathan won't reign if David's alive. Jonathan's already accepted that. He already knows that David's going to be king. He's accepted that, knows that to be true, and seems to be fine with it. But Saul is bringing this up that, hey, you know, as long as he's alive, your kingdom won't be established. Well, here's the thing. God said your kingdom wasn't going to be established. And whose fault is that, Saul? You know, you're basically taking it out on your son. You're taking it out on your poor wife, you know, that this kingdom isn't going to be established. Well, it's not established forever because of what you did. And the fact that you're even rejected now as being king is because of what you did. So Saul needs to look in the mirror as far as what's going on, and he's still rebelling. You know, he's like, oh, you're, you know, this perverse, rebellious woman. It's like, you know, those that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, right? Kettle meet pot, right? The whole point of why Saul is in the predicament that he's in is because of rebellion. And it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That is the whole point, is that Saul was rebellious. That he wouldn't even admit when he did what was wrong. And he was just like, no, I've kept the commandment of the Lord. Even when Samuel says that you've broken the commandment of the Lord, he's like, no, I've kept it. And just like a bull trying to get through, you know, basically that the fact that he's broken God's commandment. So he's rebellious, and obviously it's just showing his true colors as far as what he thinks about David, that he wants to kill him. That's why he wants him to be there. And in verse 32, it says, and Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. That's his son. David's not there. Saul is casting a javelin at his own son because he's so angry about what's going on. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. You think? Right? You know, Saul starts off this is like, that's not so. It's not going to happen, right? At this point, I think Jonathan is finally sunk in, right, that he wants to kill David, maybe when the javelin started getting thrown at him, right? And so it's just kind of funny how Saul, and you can imagine why this is the case. David knows that Saul wants to kill him. But you know what? When you have family, you usually give people the benefit of the doubt, right? And especially close, you know, think about close friends or family. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And you're just like, no, they're not going to do that. No, you know, that's not going to happen, right? Whereas people on the outside are like, no, that's going to happen. Yeah, that's what they want to do, right? And it takes kind of an extreme event where he's just like, yeah. Now Jonathan knows that he's determined to kill David, right? It says, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. So Jonathan, I mean, you can imagine, he's just ashamed of his father and the way he's, I mean, he's trying to kill somebody that did nothing wrong, right? He's trying to kill innocent blood. Now, you can obviously see how this compares to the Lord Jesus, right? And the fact that Saul would picture the Old Testament, obviously David would picture the New Testament. Saul would picture the physical nation of Israel, whereas, and you can think about the fact that David obviously would picture the Lord Jesus, right? And the fact that Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And he even says that he was hated without a cause. And that is what David says as well. And obviously that's the case, right? David is hated by Saul for no reason. Besides being good, right? But why did Cain kill Abel? You know, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is something that, obviously Cain was of the wicked one. But even Christians can end up hating their brother because they're doing that which is good. And you know what that is? Envying one another. Envying one another and envying what David has done. Instead of saying, you know what? I'm just going to be like that. You know, I'm gonna actually be righteous as well, right? Instead of just killing the competition, right? It's kind of like that idea of like, you know what? I haven't succeeded in this area. I'm just going to kill everybody that's above me. Right, anybody that's succeeding or doing better than me, I'm going to take them out. And you see this a lot in Christianity, where people are constantly trying to take out the legs of people that are succeeding. And it has to do with envy. That's why they killed Jesus. Even Pilate said that he knew that for envy they had delivered him unto him. So this is something that we have to watch out for, is that we're not envious of one another. And Saul is a great example of being envious. Envious of a righteous man. Envious of someone that's doing good and someone that's succeeding. Instead, you should just get behind them. Right? If someone's excelling, you should say, hey, Let me go with you. Let me help you. That's what Jonathan did. Jonathan, instead of just being envious of David and be like, no, it's my kingdom, I'm the son of Saul, he actually steps in and says, I'm behind David. And he decreases himself, even though in all human speaking, as far as what everybody in the kingdom would look at, is that Jonathan is next in line. But he submits himself and humbles himself. And, you know, Saul is just goes out being envious and just ashamed, really. Now, when it comes to this, I think about this concept of what the Bible teaches is about how there's going to be division within families. Now, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Sometimes this can be really bad division, but ultimately, for example, if you're a believer in your family, let's say you're growing up and your parents aren't believers, or maybe the mom's a believer but the dad isn't, or vice versa, right? There's going to be division. There's going to be variance. There's going to be kind of this separation that's there. But I want you to think about this. Even outside of that, because that's definitely true. Right? When I got saved, you know, obviously there was some kind of back and forth there as far as, okay, this is what the Bible teaches, and trying to win your family to the Lord, trying to win different people that, you know, even outside your immediate family to the Lord, that there's going to, you're basically butting heads with each other. But I want you to think about this on a level of everybody in your house is Christian, but not everybody's serving the Lord, okay? Let's say everybody's saved in your house, but they don't all want to serve the Lord. There's plenty of Christians out there that are worldly Christians that basically want to live for the Lord, love the world, you know, live for the world, love the world, right? And I want you to think about it in that aspect, because this is obviously can be dealing with unsaved family members for sure, right? But verse 34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now you say, well, I thought that Jesus came, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, right? Well, that's because he's preaching the gospel of peace. And you can have peace and reconciliation with God by believing on the gospel. Believing the gospel and you'll be saved and you'll have peace with God. But that doesn't mean that you're going to have peace with everybody else. Because for that to be the case, then everybody has to believe, right? Well, if everybody believed the gospel of peace, then yeah, we'd all be at peace, right? But that's not the case. But we also still have the flesh. So let's say everybody got saved. Well, we still have the sinful flesh, and there's still going to be clashing there of the flesh and the spirit, right? But in verse 34, it says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, this is specifically talking about being a disciple. So when we're talking about this in Luke 14, for example, it'll say you cannot be my disciple unless you do this, right? But the idea here is that it's not saying in this case to not love your parents or anything like that. It's just the idea that you need to love God more. God needs to basically be number one. Needs to be if your parents are against you, you know, doing the things of the Lord, you need to love God more, right? That's the idea that's being stated here, and there's going to be variance within the home, and you know. Obviously, best case scenario, you don't have that, right? What you want to have is that your family, everybody's going to church and living for the Lord and all that. That's best case scenario. But is that always the case? There's so many cases where that's not the case. Now, of course, our church is filled with young families, right? So our kids don't have a choice, right? They're coming to church. But there are cases where you'll have maybe the wife wants to go, but the husband doesn't, or the husband wants to go, but the wife doesn't, right? And there's variance there. There's a division there. And not it's not necessarily on the doctrine of salvation, but it's just the idea of what are we supposed to be doing in life? What's our goals here? What's our priorities? And there's going to be division there in the home. And the question is, do you choose the Lord? Do you choose Jesus over family? And that's a hard thing to do. Okay, it's easier said than done to choose the Lord over family. And say, no, I'm going to follow the Lord over family. Now, obviously, if you're a child and you're under your parents' roof, you have to obey your parents and the Lord, right? But the idea is that that you're going to love the Lord more, and you're going to still read, you're going to do what you can do while you're there, right? I'm not saying to, like, rebel against your parents while you're at home. But I'll say this. There are cases, though, where you're an adult and you're outside the home, and the parents are still trying to get you to do things that, you know, aren't going to church, or maybe they're saying, hey, you know, why are you doing this? You know, that's a cult over there, you know, or whatever, you know. Because there's definitely that case where you have saved, and in some cases, saved parents to where when you start getting on fire for the Lord, they think that it's crazy, right? You're just like, what are you doing? You're going out soul winning? You're knocking doors? You're like, you're going to a soul winning marathon? Like, you're nuts. And then they're like against you. They're like, hey, why don't you come with us over to here? You know, we're going to go do this instead. And there's this variance that's there, okay? Now, obviously, that can get more extreme, you know, and there can get into fights with your family members, all of that. It can also work the other way as well, like, you know, parents to their children. And so that's something that we have to think about when it comes to family. And obviously, Saul and Jonathan is an extreme example here, right? I don't know when the last time you threw a javelin at your child, but if you haven't done that, then you haven't gone as far as Saul and Jonathan, okay? But you can definitely think of fights that are going on there. And you can definitely see how parents can maybe get envious of, oh, you know, you want to go out and do this. You know, what does that mean? It makes, if let's say a parent isn't going to church, but then the kid's like, I'm going to go to church. You know what that does? It makes the parent look bad. Point blank. It just makes them look like they're not doing what they should be doing. And a lot of cases, the parent doesn't want to admit that and say, oh, you know, yeah, you're doing better than me, you know, go at it. Instead, you know, they get angry about it. They're envious that their child's doing something that they should be doing, all of that, right? Which is crazy to think about, right? Wouldn't you think that you want your want your kids to do more than you? I don't know about you, but I want my kids to know more Bible than I do. I want them to win more souls than I ever do. I want them to do greater works than I ever can do in my life. I want them to go past me, way past me, right? And I want them to excel. I want them to go further. I don't want to be like, you know, oh, you're going past me. You know, you better slow it down. Better slow it down, son. Better slow it down, daughter. You know, don't go too crazy now, you know. Don't make me look bad, right? That can also happen in churches where you have those that get on fire for the Lord in the church, and then the pastor looks bad because, you know, he's just like a stick in the mud or something, right? And this can deal with not Bible knowledge. This can deal with soul winning. This can deal with different things like that, to where then there's envy involved because people are excelling. Instead of saying, you know what, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that person's excelling. Praise the Lord that person is reading that much or memorizing that much or whatever. You know what? Instead of being envious over it, let's reward it. Instead of being envious of it, why not, hey, you know what? I better get on it, right? I better up my game. And provoking one another to love and good works, right? That's what we should be doing. Now, going back to the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 35, Jonathan is going to relay the message to David. Now, obviously, it's not a good message, but it is what it is. And verse 35 here, it says, and it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him, and went When the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master, but the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, "Go, carry them to the city." So basically, this young lad that comes with him, he has no idea what's going on, right? He's just like going out there to help Jonathan, basically do some archery practice, right? Now you can imagine they go out there and he shoots three arrows and he's like, "All right, go back into the village," right? He's like, "Okay, I guess you're done for the day." But he sends them back and basically doesn't know anything about it. And so they're alone in this field to basically talk. And notice what it says in verse 41. It says, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded." Now, first of all, this story kind of reminds me of when Jacob comes to Esau, right? And he bows himself and is coming towards him. I don't know. It's just kind of very similar, kind of different case, right? Because obviously Jacob was afraid of Esau and afraid what he was going to do. But in this case, just the humbleness. You can obviously see the humbleness here that David has toward Jonathan. And they kissed one another. Now, obviously, this is talking about like greeting one another with an holy kiss. Now, this is something in the Bible, in the New Testament, where you had the kiss of charity. Many cultures still do this. And even in America, people will especially women, but, you know, like men with women, they'll kiss each other on the cheek or whatever as like a greeting. And so that's obviously what we're dealing with here. Now, we're not starting that here. I don't even have a handshaking time, just so you know, because, you know what, keep your germs to yourself, especially the ones on your mouth. But now, obviously I'll shake people's hands. But yeah, there's definitely customs and stuff like that, but it's obviously a greeting, right? It's just kind of like a friendly way to greet somebody. And obviously they're great friends, and they weep one with another, and David exceeded. So basically, you can imagine that they're both weeping, they're both sorrowful, but David just kept going, right? It's just like that. He didn't stop. Jonathan's like, you know, gathering himself, where David is just, he's still in great sorrow, obviously. But it says, when we're thinking about Jonathan and David, it talks about the fact that he loved them as he loved his own soul. And the Bible talks about, obviously loving the brethren. And the thing that I think about with this is the idea of, like, how far do you love a brother, right? How far do you take that? Well, 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And really that's what you see with Jonathan, is that he was willing to lay down his life for David. I mean, to the point where obviously his father was throwing a javelin at him. And when you think about the fact that they loved one another and they had this great friendship, obviously people try to pervert that. You know, people try to look at David and Jonathan and be like, "Oh, you know, they're a bunch of homos," or something like that. Well, obviously if you have a perverted mind looking at this, or, you know, when Jesus talks about no greater love hath a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, there's nothing perverted about that. That's just pure love right there, to care for your friends, to die for them. But not only that, the Bible talks about the fact that scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? The idea there is that, you know, die for somebody that's not the greatest friend, right? Die for people that are spitting in your face, right? That type of love. But the love that he has for David and David has for him, the Bible talks about it talks about how we are purified by the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And spiritually speaking, we have this unfeigned love for one another. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you can tap into that, right? You kind of feel that unfeigned love of the brethren. But then it says, let us love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's kind of like love one another. There's always that commandment to do that. But inwardly, there's this unfeigned love of the brethren, of the family of God. And David and Jonathan are a great example of that unfeigned love that's there inwardly and how they manifest that out. That's how that relationship there is how we should be as brethren, right? How brothers and sisters in Christ should treat one another. You know, basically the idea of going to bat for each other, willing to lay down your life for one another, that type of love for one another. And, you know, it's something to emulate. When I think of 1 Samuel, I think of the love that David and Jonathan have for each other as friends, as brothers, right? And you say, well, you know, they're not really brothers. Well, I believe they're both saved, so they're brothers in Christ, right? They're both, you know, brothers. There are brothers. But also, you know, I think about the love that David has for his enemies. Because that's what we're going to see next, is his love for his enemies, specifically Saul. And really, 1 Samuel is teaching a lot about how we should love one another, how we should love brethren, even when there are enemies. And we'll see that later on. But when Jonathan dies, go to 2 Samuel chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1. Spoiler alert, he dies. David dies too eventually. Actually, everybody that we're reading about in the Bible here is going to die eventually. But he dies in battle at the end. And obviously David is really upset about it. In verse 25, it says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Now, when it deals with this, I believe we're dealing with the fact of finding a faithful friend. And listen, David is not the poster boy child when it comes to a good relationship as a husband to a wife. Okay? It's just facts. He is not the person to be looking to when it comes to that type of relationship, right? And but when it comes to this, I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Think about this. Jonathan sticks up for him in chapter 19. Michal, his wife, sticks up for him and obviously saves him. And then Samuel obviously steps in there as well. Who does he come back to when he comes back to the land, right? When he leaves Nioth, who does he go to? He goes to his friend. He goes to Jonathan, right? And you can imagine that he trusts Jonathan more than his own wife. Okay, and I don't think that this ought to be so, okay? I'm just pointing out facts, okay? Because, you know, my wife is going to be the closest to me, okay? That's the way it should be. We're one flesh. I mean, that's the way it should be. And there are cases, though, where, as the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? But you know what the Bible also says? A faithful man who can find. And so Proverbs 26, 20 and verse 6, it says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." You know, it's also hard to find good friends. But the idea here is that when it says that his love passed the love of women, I believe the fact of how Jonathan cared for David to protect him and to save his life and to be there for him past his own wife, past, you know, what a woman would do for him, okay? Now, this isn't to downplay women or anything like that. I'm just saying that this is just facts in his situation. But I do think that there is this idea of companionship when it comes to what does Solomon say about it? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. I just thought of this passage when it comes to this as far as, it doesn't say, this isn't a statement by God saying that the love of men passes the love of women, right? Like, men love more than women. It's not stating that, so don't get that. Don't be like, a pastor's over there saying that men love more than women love, and men are better. No, not saying that at all. I'm just saying in this case, he's just stating a fact. You know, that it's just stating a fact that it says, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. So to David, that's what he's saying about Jonathan. That's a strong statement. But I want you to think about what Solomon says here. And Solomon had many wives, obviously. Right? Too many. Way too many. But when you have 1,000, right, at that point, I guess you can at least speak on the subject of, like, you know, what women are like. But he's not, I'll say this, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, this is obviously scripture, so we should take it to heart. You know, obviously Solomon is not the poster boy child for a monogamous relationship. But in verse 25 it says, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now, obviously, he's talking about a really bad woman here. Okay, so to get context, what's he talking about? He's basically saying there's this, you know, woman that's obviously just snares, nets, all this stuff, right? So you kind of get the idea of, like, a virtuous woman who can find. So it's obviously a very high value to find a woman that's virtuous and not like this woman here. Behold, this have I found. And I want you to notice that language, found, right? This have I found, said the preacher, counting one by one to find out the count, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So, you know, first of all, you know, let me state this. This MGTOW stuff is a bunch of garbage. And you're like, what's MGTOW? Men going their own way. And them saying, like, I can't find a good woman. I can't find, you know, like, a wife. So I'm just going to go my own way. And you know, basically all about men, right? No, the truth of the matter is that it's hard to find a faithful man. And it's hard to find a virtuous woman. And what it comes down to, though, when it comes down to especially men out there that are saying, I can't find a good woman, I can't do that. Well, what you have to understand, there is a difference between Adam and Eve. There is a difference between men and women. You know, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. There is a difference. Knowing this is that, you know what, men need to be the leaders they need to be in order, in a lot of cases, for your wife to be a virtuous wife, you need to lead them in that direction. I'm not saying that a woman can't be virtuous before you marry them, okay? But in the end, you as a man are responsible for how your wife turns out and how your wife acts and all of that is a reflection of your own leadership. And David, I believe, failed in that manner with his wife. And that idea of that love that he was supposed to have with his wife, that idea of that love to where... What does the Bible say about husband and wife? Is that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? That is the attitude we should have for our spouses, is laying down our lives one for another. I mean, yeah, it's great to have friends. And this is a beautiful story with David and Jonathan, but it's also sad, in my opinion, that it was the case that the love of Jonathan passed the love of women. That he didn't have that with his wife. And you know what? I praise the Lord that I have that with my wife, right? That I have that idea that, hey, no, she is, I have good friends, okay? But I can't say that my friend's love passes the love of my wife, right? And that, I believe, men, we should be striving for when it comes to our marriages. And you say, well, you know, I think that might be the case. Maybe my friend cares about me more than my wife does. Well, you got some work to do then. I don't believe that should be the case. I think it's great that Jonathan and David loved each other, okay, and that they were great friends. But you know what? When, if you're married, then you need to be looking at your wife as being, you know, men, your wife is your best friend. Your wife is the one that you're to ultimately die for first. Okay? Just so you know. Okay? I'm not saying I won't die for you. But if there was a choice, okay, you know, that those old hypotheticals, right? You know, what if you had a gun to your head and you could only save one person, right? Well, you know, if I had all my friends and my wife was standing there, I'm going to choose my wife. Okay? It's not that I don't care about you, okay? It's not that I don't love you, right? But the idea there is that my wife comes first. You know, my wife is closer, I'm closer to my wife than I am to any person out there, okay? And obviously, God needs to be number one, right? But here's how it goes. My wife, or God, my wife, my kids, friends, right? Obviously, family. And you could maybe say, well, maybe family, friends, you know, going down the line there, right? And it doesn't mean I don't care about you. You're like, and then it goes down to, you know, my dogs, church members. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, just so you know, I don't like my dogs. Okay, so they're definitely not that high up in the tier. It's like cinnamon rolls, Reese cups, my dogs, going down the line. But I just think that's interesting. When I was looking at this as far as the Jonathan and David loving one another so much to where it's more than his own soul, right? But that's the language that's used with husband and wife, isn't it? As far as that type of love. And I think that it's good to have friends that have that strong of love. But the thing that's sad is when he says that it passes the love of women, right? It's kind of like, hey, you know, it doesn't surprise me that later on he has problems with that. What is the major sin of David? He commits adultery. It's kind of a telltale, not a telltale sign, but it's kind of like a foreshadowing, isn't it? Of seeing his relationship with his wife obviously isn't strong. It obviously isn't strong because later on he's going to end up marrying Abigail and, you know, he's going down the line of marrying other wives. You know, there's an issue there. And, you know, as much as I love, you know, obviously the fact, the friendship of David and Jonathan, it kind of puts light on the lack of, you know, love that he has with his spouse. And we just need to be cognizant of that. You know, when it comes to, I like hanging out with friends, but I'll say this, my wife takes priority. You know, there's times obviously where I'm saying, hey, I'm going to go out and do this, right? It'd be kind of like if we went on a pheasant hunt. Well, that's been planned for a year, right? It's on the calendar. If my wife's like, hey, you know, we should go do this, I'd be like, pheasant hunting was on the calendar for a year. We'll do it some other time, right? But if things are being brought up, like, hey, this, this, and this, and then one of my friends suggests something to me, and then my wife's like, no, I was wanting to go do this, guess who's going to win that battle? You know, it's just one of those things that I'm obviously going to prefer, you know, what my wife wants to do. And you say, well, you know, is she the boss? No, I just like pleasing my wife. I kind of like her a little bit, you know? And maybe her love passes the love of my friends, right? And so sometimes it's just one of those things that kind of sticks out to me. And not knocking their friendship. They have a great friendship. It's just that kind of foreshadows a problem that's going to be with David and his wife and the fact of where the priorities lie. So let's end with a word of prayer. Then, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 1 Samuel. And just pray that you'd help us to glean everything we can from this book and just learn lessons and learn on things to do and things not to do based off characters in the Bible. And Lord, we know it's for our admonition. And just pray that you help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we love you and pray us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave is going to come sing one more song and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Song 307. Song 307 in your psalm books. And if you would stand We'll sing Jesus Calls Us, song 307.
Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives while restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toils and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all.